morning. Hello. Nice to see you. I'm going to have to like do like one of those iPhone panoramic look round things to get everybody's eyes, aren't I? I'm Zoe, like Alistair said, and this morning we're going to be continuing our series looking at the pictures that the Bible uses to describe the church. And Phil kicked us off with that a couple of weeks ago, talking about this picture of the church being a family. And this morning, like Al said, we're going to look at what it means for the church to be a body. And I don't know what you think of when you hear the word body. For me, as a physiotherapist, in my job, I guess it immediately brings to mind some things to do with my work and my training, and it makes me think about how our bodies work in order to help us live the lives that we want to. But sometimes that word body can be used to describe something quite different. So you might hear in a TV drama, somebody might say, we've found a body, and that's something quite different, isn't it? So I don't know what it brings into your mind. I don't know whether any of you will recognise that picture in the middle. Does anyone recognise that picture? If you don't, it's taken at a beach called Crosby, which is near Liverpool, and it's there's an art installation there by a sculptor called Anthony Gormley, and I got it right, wrong maybe. And I'm not really particularly arty. I'm not a massive sort of art gallery kind of fan, but if you go to Crosby Beach, I challenge you not to be kind of inspired by this art installation. But it's also, as much as it is inspiring, it's also quite unsettling. So if you haven't been, it's 100 cast iron statues which are cast from the artist's body, and they're scattered across this 3 kilometer stretch of beach, and as the tide comes in and out, they're at different levels of submergedness, and it's kind of awe-inspiring, but it's also quite unsettling, because although they've got the appearance of life, if you didn't know that that was an art installation, you could look from afar and think there's people scattered in the sea everywhere. Although they've got the appearance of life, actually they're inanimate and lifeless, and ultimately they're kind of on their own, and it's quite an unsettling image. But the human body is full of life, isn't it? I don't know if you are into science, but I'm into it a little bit, but in the body there are 37.2 trillion cells. 37.2 trillion. Mark and Sarah will be able to tell me if that's actually right. That's Wikipedia science. Is it right? Yeah. They're not all visible, but behind the scenes, they're all getting on with keeping us alive and sustaining our life. It's not just a bunch of cells doing their own thing, but working together to keep our bodies functioning in the way that they should. So what does the Bible say about being a body? In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the New Testament starts to call us as believers to live a life of worship, which is about us being handed over to Jesus. And the image used here is of us submitting our bodies, and there's something here of a totality that's signified in our bodies. It's not just a part of us or a fragment of us, but all of us, our whole selves, being yielded to Jesus. But Paul goes further in the New Testament to talk about not just personally us submitting our bodies, but what does it mean to be a body together. And he talks to the churches in Corinth and Ephesus quite a bit about this. And we're going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to help us to understand this picture a bit more. So there'll be some verses on the screen. I'll try and remember to use the clicker to click them on. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can, or follow from here. It's from the NIV. It's from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. And it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And God has placed the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So this passage has some important things to tell us about what it means to be the body of Christ. Paul starts by reminding us that Jesus is our source and our authority. And this is highlighted in verses 12 to 14, where he says that we're all one in Christ. But in fact, that body that we're part of is his. It's his body that we're part of. It's not just like an independent entity that we've made up. It's connected to him. And it should always be connected to him. And this is mirrored in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where Paul reminds them that they have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And this emphasis on unity is really significant for the Corinthian church, because they had been imposing some cultural hierarchies in their church life. So Paul's reminding them that they are one in Christ. He's reminding them that it's Christ who's our common source and our origin. It reminds us that our standing here today is not about our social status. It's not about how educated we are. It's not about how much we earn. It's not about where we live. It's not even about what we have or haven't done in our lives. In Christ, we're all one. And the passage explains that the body is made up of different parts. Verse 18 says that, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And we can sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that the diversity in our body is something that we have to put up with or tolerate. But I think this speaks really strongly that actually the diversity that we have in our body is God ordained. It's how God intended it to be. We're not just called to put up with one another, but actually we're invited to thrive in that diversity. So it's not a matter of just kind of surviving and hoping for the best, but actually thriving in the way that God has built us as a body. We need one another. Phil talked about that a few weeks ago, talked about that sort of dependence and need that we have of one another to see God in the way that we should. But sometimes in our Christian life, we can think of it as something that we can just do on our own or in isolation. We can think maybe it doesn't really matter whether I go to life group or I go to church or not, because I'm praying at home and those things are the things that are most important. They are, of course, important, but there's something about being part of God's body that requires us to do that together. If we just relate to people who think the same as us or look the same as us, we'll be missing something really, really important. And so there's a yielding here to Jesus, like that passage in Romans talked about us offering our bodies as living sacrifices to Jesus. But there's also a yielding to one another in this diversity in the body. And You'll know, if you've ever had an injury or an illness, you might be able to relate to the fact that each of the parts in the body are important. Last summer, I was cycling to work, and I was cycling along the River Mersey. It was a beautiful morning until I fell off my bike. With some force, I was going quite fast and fell off sideways. And I was in the middle of nowhere and there was no one around, and I'd really hurt my shoulder. And I was sort of halfway between home and work, and I was like, I've not really got a choice. I'm just going to have to get back on the bike and kind of get to work and see how the day pans out. And by the time I got to work, I was covered in mud. I'd ripped my trousers. I was kind of a bit shaky and in quite a lot of pain. And for the next few weeks, I really knew how important my shoulder was, because every time I tried to do something like wash my hair, dry my hair, pick up a heavy pan, try and help a patient at work, I was like, oh man, that hurts. It really hurts. And there was stuff that I couldn't do because my shoulder wasn't working. And it's kind of like that in the life of the church, in the body. There's things that we are dependent upon one another for. We can't function without one another. We all have different roles, but they're equally important. So each member of our body is unique and distinctive and irreplaceable and unrepeatable. I was reading in one of the commentaries when I was looking at this passage, and the person commented that each time we meet together, it's a moment in history that won't be repeated. And that sounds like quite a grand thing to say, but who knows, this combination of people this morning that are meeting together, we may never be together again in quite this combination. Do you see what I'm saying? So each time when we meet, we need to grasp something of this, because we've all got a unique contribution to give. Let's think, take a practical example. If Mark hadn't shared that word this morning, and there was someone here that really needed to hear that, where would that leave us as a body? So when we meet together, we need to come with an expectation that there's something that we uniquely bring that isn't just for ourselves, but is for us together. One writer puts it like this: in order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. And in order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings. We're his means, his hands and his feet. We hear that phrase all the time, but what it looks like in our community is us offering ourselves to one another. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says that we should be humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And actually, these attributes are a key part of us being able to thrive in our diversity. You know, in order to live well together, we are going to need shed loads of humility. But in our culture, there's a crisis of humility. If you look around our society today, we can be at two extremes. We can have false humility, or doing ourselves down, or we can have outright arrogance and self-promotion. Both of those extremes are damaging to our body individually, but also to our body as the church. One will lead us to think that it all depends on us and that we are God's gift to everybody here, which we kind of are, but you know what I mean, that figure of speech. And the other will lead us to inaction and fear of stepping out. But when we realise who we are in Christ, it changes our perspective. When we realise that Christ says, you've got a part and a place here, and you belong here, and you have gifts that you can use, it's freeing. It changes things. Paul also encourages them to gentleness. And I'd say that gentleness is underrated in our society, but it's a game changer in the church. It enables us to respond in a way that isn't about exerting our own authority or importance, but instead being considerate of one another and expressing a tenderness towards one another, assuming the best in one another. Paul says we also need patience. We're going to always need this to live well in a body. And part of this can mean giving one another space to have a go, even if people choose to do things differently to the way that we would. Or having the patience to let someone else try and do something that you're perfectly capable of doing, but they maybe need a little bit of encouragement and help to spur them on in. And it's these three attributes that enable us to show that Christian love to one another in the body. So Paul builds on these themes of unity and diversity by suggesting that we should this should lead to an interdependence rather than an independence. In verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." No part is more important than another. There may be parts that are more visible, but it doesn't mean that they're more important. You know, I'm stood here this morning on a stage in front of you, trying to use some of the gifts that God's given me, but there's other things that you really wouldn't want me to try and do. You wouldn't want me to try and lead sung worship this morning. That would not be a blessing to you. You probably wouldn't want me to come and fix something in your house serve you in that way, because I'd probably break it. But there are other things that I'm good at and God's given me gifts in, but none of those are more important than the gifting that the rest of the family here have. All of them are needed for a healthy, functioning and life-filled body. Just like when my shoulder wasn't working. Like I said, I needed my shoulder to do loads of things. It was an important, or it is an important part of my body. So Theodore Roosevelt, who's a former US president, is famously quoted as saying that comparison is the thief of joy. And I come back to this quote again and again because I've got a tendency to compare myself to other people. So when I first started speaking at church, I have a really good friend called Claire Roberts. If any of you know her, does anyone know Claire? She was with us for a good while. She's away training to be a Baptist minister now, which is great. But when she was here, she would speak on a Sunday, and she's a really good friend of mine. And she started to encourage me that might be something that I might be good at. And I was a bit scared, but I thought I'd give it a go. But I still find myself comparing myself to Claire because she's brilliant and she's amazing and I really respect her. But actually, it was only the other week that I was kind of doing that comparison, and I was reminded that actually that's not a helpful comparison. Somebody said to me, "Why? You can't compare. Don't compare. She's brilliant. She's great. I really respect her and she has taught me a lot. But if I start comparing myself to her, actually it paralyzes me in the things that God's asked me to do. We can get trapped into that, and it can rob the body, and it can rob the body of the unique gifts that God's given us. Paul makes it clear, like we said, that the smaller parts are not less important, the less visible parts are not less valuable. So there's a sense here of being able to see ourselves in the right way, not in an overly inflated manner or as bottom of the pile, but as a key part of the body, a vital part of its healthy functioning. And if we get this interdependence right, Paul says it's about building one another up. The church in Corinth weren't short of spiritual gifts. We know that from other things that Paul says in Corinthians. But in chapter 11, verse 7, he actually says to them, "Your meetings do more harm than good." I really would hope that God wouldn't say that about our meetings. It's really scathing, isn't it? So why was Paul saying this? And when you read a bit more about the background, there's a suggestion that they were dishonouring those of lower social status. And in spite of the fact that Jesus had abolished all of those barriers that there are between us, they were thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to have done. So Paul here, he's affirming their gifting, but he wants to show them how to use it well. And it's in this context that Paul describes the picture of the body of Christ. He's saying, "I don't think that you're as spiritual as you think you are. I don't see the fruit of that in your life. There shouldn't be any division in your body." So God has equipped us with gifts to bless the body. In Ephesians 4:11-12, it says, "So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that body of Christ may be built up." So the primary aim of the gifts is not about our own edification. It's to build the body up. And that isn't to say that when you use your gifts that you're not going to enjoy it. It's not like, oh, I'm enjoying it too much. That must not be my gift. It's, you know, often when we use our gifts, it's the time where we feel most alive, where we feel full of life. That's not wrong. It's just not the primary motivation or purpose for using our gifts. The focus of using our gifts is to build the body up. And there's loads of different gifts listed in this passage in Corinthians. They're not exhaustive. It's not like that's the only gifts that we can have. There's other gifts as well. And if you want to read about that a bit more, lots of the letters in the New Testament talk about that. So part of being interdependent is actually about sharpening one another and submitting ourselves not just to the authority of Jesus, but being willing to be challenged by other members of the body. And this might mean someone calling us out on areas of our life that aren't consistent with being a follower of Jesus. Or someone encouraging us to step out into something that may be a real blessing for the rest of the body. In Ephesians 4, Paul comments that being part of the body is helping one another to grow. And he says, "Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." So there's something here about maturity and spurring one another on to that. The Bible is describing something to do with spiritual parenthood. And spiritual parenthood is about supporting others to grow in maturity. It's not an age thing. It's not about somebody older helping you, although it might be. It could also be somebody younger helping somebody older to understand some of the truths of God. And maybe this morning you think there's no way that I could do that, but it's a vital role and function in the body here. We can become preoccupied with our own individual journey. I don't know how many times you have heard that. I'm on a journey. I'm on my adventure. I'm stepping into all of the things that God has for me. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but actually it can become quite individualistic. But the church at its core is corporate. And I believe that maybe God wants to call some of you up today to have an eye on someone else's journey in order to help them to find their gifts and to use their gifts. So another key part of being in the body, the chapter in Corinthians talks about that when one part suffers, we all suffer. And when one part rejoices, we all rejoice. So the healthy body has space for both of these to coexist. I don't know about you, but it's very rare in my life that everything is all bad or all good. That's quite rare. I mean, sometimes if I'm in a really bad time, it kind of feels like everything's bad. But more often than not, our lives are a mixed bag of some good stuff and some bad stuff. Some stuff we're really thriving in and some stuff that we're really challenged in. And it's a bit like that with the life of the church. But there's a call for us to celebrate with one another when something really good has happened, but also to mourn together and to get alongside one another when one of us is suffering. If we're all one and not another, if we're at one end of the extreme, we've kind of missed some of the balance that the Bible calls us to. And that speaks of that interdependence, doesn't it? In order to do that suffering together and that rejoicing together, we need to be doing life together and we need to be willing to be vulnerable to share when things are going well and when things aren't going so well. And so, I guess just to summarise, I wonder what kind of body we are here at Life Church. Are we a united body or are we a divided body? Are we connected or disconnected? Are we thriving or are we surviving? And I guess I've gone back to that picture of that lone statue. Are we kind of like that lone cast iron statue that's in the middle of the sea, lost and disconnected from one another? Or are we part of the living and active body that Christ has called us to? It may be this morning that when we've talked about knowing what our gifts are and using our gifts, there might be things that you know that you're gifted in, but you're not currently using, Or it may be that you're sat here and you're like, I don't even know what my gifts are. I feel like I once knew and I don't know now. Or I feel like I just, that's a whole new concept for me. I'd like to pray for us now that we would be affirmed in our gifting, that we would know who we are as a body, and that we would be like that life-filled, healthy and functioning body that the church is described as in the New Testament. I'm going to pray. God, I thank you for this image of the church being your body. God, we thank you for all of the ways that we see that outworked in our life as a church here. And God, we pray that if there's areas where we need to step out, God, that you would prompt us. God, I pray for a rising up of spiritual parenthood in this body. I pray for new gifts to be given. I pray for old gifts to be rediscovered. And I pray for a space where people are able to use those gifts freely in order to build the body up, that we would bring edification for one another, that we would be able to serve you well in this place. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.